Again, the name of the sermon today is Who is Steward? I want to begin today by reading you a parable. Turn to Luke 16. And we're going to read a parable of Jesus Christ, Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. So Luke 16, beginning in verse 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the name and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. So he's cutting the bills in half here. Verse 7, then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. But that is he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? I don't want to just read this without explaining some of the terms and phrases, so go back to verse 8. We could spend a lot of time in this particular parable, but I want to give you at least a few things here. In verse 8 it says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. So he's commending an unjust steward? Wait a minute, why is he doing that? Because it says in the verse, because he hath done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So why is the Lord commending the unjust steward? Who are the children of the world here, and who are the children of light? Well, let's look at a commentary. For the Lord commended, he praised or expressed admiration at his wisdom. These are not the words of Jesus as commending him, but a part of the narrative or parable. His master commended him, saw that he was wise and considerate, though he was dishonest. For the unjust steward, it is not said that his master commended him because he was unjust, but because he was wise. This is the only thing in the conduct of which there is any approbation. And approbation means warm and or official approval or praise expressed. So this is the only thing in his conduct of which there is any approbation expressed. And this approbation was expressed by his master. This passage cannot be brought, therefore, to prove that Jesus meant to commend his dishonesty. It was a commendation of his shrewdness or forethought. But the master could no more approve of his conduct as a moral act than he could the first act of cheating him. For the children of this world, this means those who are devoted to this world, who live for this world only, who are careful only to obtain property and to provide for their temporal necessities. It does not mean that they are especially wicked or profligate, but only that they are worldly and anxious about worldly things. See Matthew 13:22 and 2 Timothy 4:10, which I will read to you now. Matthew 13:22 says, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of richness choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Damalia. For the phrase, any are wiser, that is, more prudent, cunning, and anxious about their particular business. They show more skill, study more plans, contrive more ways to provide for themselves than the children of light do to promote the interest of religion. For the phrase, in their generation, some have thought that this means in their manner of living or in managing their affairs. The word generation sometimes denotes the manner of life, Genesis 6:9 and Genesis 37:2. Others suppose that it means towards or among the people of their own age. They are more prudent and wise than Christians in regard to the people of their own time. They turn their connection with them to good account and make it subserve their worldly interest. While Christians fail more to use the world in such a manner as to subserve their spiritual interest. The quoted verses there were Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Genesis 37:2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so those are the two verses that are looking at the manner of life. For the phrase children of light, as opposed to the children of the world in the verse, children of light, those who have been enlightened from above, who are Christians. So we're talking about first fruits here. This may be considered as the application of the parable. It does not mean that it is more wise to be a worldly man than to be a child of light, but that those who are worldly show much prudence in providing for themselves, seize occasions for making good bargains, are active and industrious, try to turn everything to the best account, and thus exert themselves to the utmost to advance their interest, while Christians often suffer opportunities of doing good to pass unimproved, are less steady, firm, and anxious about eternal things, and thus show less wisdom. Alas, this is too true, and we cannot but reflect here how different the world would be if all the Christians were as anxious and diligent and prudent in religious matters as others in the worldly things. All of that from the Barnes Notes. This is some parable. It is called the parable of the unjust steward. However, there is much more here than an account of an unjust steward. It is an admonition to us to become better stewards in all areas of our physical and spiritual lives. And so what that commentary was saying was, you have these children of the world, and though they are without the knowledge of the truth, they're doing some good things out there. In other words, the procedures, their stewardship in the world is often better, it would seem, than the stewardship of the children of light. And what the parable is saying is that we need to be good stewards in the here and the now, in these worldly things, as we're going to see, so that we can be better stewards in spiritual things and in the things to come, because that's what we're, you know, part of the reason that we're here in the salvation process is to become good stewards. Notice verse 2 again, Luke 16:2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The Lord here is asking for an accounting. Give your account. Give a statement of your expenses and of your conduct while you have been steward. My purpose today is threefold. Define what a steward is. Two, to encourage you to give an account before the Lord. And three, to instruct you in being a good steward. Item one, what is a steward? What is a steward? A steward is somebody who looks after something which has been given to them and is really not their own possession, though they may have, in some cases, the use of it for a time. Since the steward is entrusted with something, the steward is also accountable to the person who gave him the job. Many people today do similar tasks in the Bible, but are just not called stewards. The closest similar position today would be manager. Unless they own the business or company, they will be accountable to somebody higher up for what they do as manager. People who are not good stewards or managers can have drastic consequences on others. Here's the definition of stewardship. One, the office, duties, and obligations of a steward. Two, the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care, like stewardship of natural resources. Three, the act or activity of looking after and making decisions about something. And four, the duty or function of watching or guarding for the sake of proper direction or control. And if you look at any one of those four, that's us as first fruits. We're being trained to be stewards. Synonyms for the word steward are administration, care, charge, control, direction, governance, government, guidance, handling, intendance, management, operation, oversight, presidency, regulation, running, the running of something, conduct, interesting, conduct, superintendence, superintendency, and supervision. Immediately we see two elements here. One, the position and actions of steward. So the steward is in a position and he's carrying out various actions. And two, the items for which we are acting as stewards. So when we go back to the parable and we see that in that particular parable, the children of the world are getting a little bit higher praise than the first fruits, it's because those guys in the world in many instances are being good stewards. They're good stewards of worldly things. Whereas we're not taking into account sometimes, because remember, salvation process is a higher calling, and we're going through the salvation process, and we should be mindful all the time that we are trying to be better stewards. Well, what do we have to be a steward of? Well, we're going to see the answer to that here shortly. Item two, give an account. I want you to give an account. I want you to get into the process of giving an account, meditating about it, praying about it. I find the second element here most humbling. From the moment of my birth to the day of my physical death, nothing is really mine. All my possessions, all my knowledge, and all my skills and talents are things God has set before me. The famous radio talk show host Rush Limbaugh describes himself as a man with talent on loan from God. He does this at the beginning of every show. Rush Limbaugh is a man with talent on loan from God. We are put on this earth, and especially as first fruits, to learn to be good stewards. Now, notice what I just said there. We are put on this earth. So let's leave out the first fruits for a minute. Man was put on this earth to learn how to be a steward of something. Law, the first thing that God did with Adam and Eve is he set them up as stewards. I want you to take care of this garden. You're now the stewards of that. Adam, I want you to name all the animals. I want you to be steward of that. And he also made them steward of rules. I don't want you, you can take of this tree, you can take of any tree in the garden, but not that tree. These are all things that he is putting in motion for us to be stewards of. Stewards of rules, stewards of places, stewards of things. So a couple of those things he gave them were worldly things. He wants them to learn to be good stewards of that. And we do have examples throughout history of people personally, emotionally, mentally, and physically being good stewards of things. Themselves, their countries, their household, their family, their position in society. We see that. And why is God allowing that? Well, he's going to take these people all through history, and he's going to then move them into a different kind of stewardship, a spiritual stewardship. But as the parable says, you guys had better get plenty of training on the physical. If you're thinking you're going to be any good at all, or understanding at all, the spiritual. And what the parable seems to be chiding us first fruits with is, hey, you guys had better be working the salvation process under the heading of stewardship in such a way that you're applying it to these physical things I've given to you. And I've given you a lot to be a steward of. So start looking at the living metaphors that you're about. And a lot of the stuff that he gives us, I talk a lot about living metaphors. Living metaphors are you being a human being, and the things that God gives us to work out physical, emotional, and mental things so we can learn how to be spiritual. And he's sort of chiding the first fruits there, saying, you've sort of lost control of this. That's why part of the reason I'm giving you the parable. We are put on this earth, and especially first fruits, to learn to be good stewards. First of our worldly goods, and ultimately with our talents, skills, and all elements of the salvation process. Your time here on earth is an opportunity to become a wise steward in all of these areas. The Word of God confirms this in many places. Notice what God is saying in the last four verses of the parable. So this is Luke 16, verses 9 through 12, because we've gone all through the parable. We've gone right up to verse 8 that I gave you details on. And now we're going to see in these last four verses that he's talking about what the first fruits are supposed to be doing. So Luke 16, 9 through 12, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon, of unrighteousness. That is, be good stewards of the physical. That when you fail, meaning when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations, the kingdom of God, eternal life. You see what's being said there now? If you just kind of glance over that, you're not going to catch the meaning, but it's good to get the meanings of this thing. So let's look at it again. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Be good stewards of the physical, and when you die, you may receive you everlasting habitation. You'll go into the kingdom of God. So if you're good stewards of the physical, and then you're called as first fruits, so you are called as first fruits, then you're going to take what you've learned with the physical into the spiritual, and you'll keep doing that. You keep moving forward in the salvation process, all about stewardship. And then when you die, guess what? You're going to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's saying a lot right there, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So if we're not even showing any kind of progress with the unrighteous mammon, the physical things of the world, the living metaphors that he's put before us, how is he going to get us to be any good with the spiritual? That's why he gives us. It's the whole reason for humanity. Why didn't he just make us spirit beings and train us as spirit beings? No, he put us into a physical state. And so it's no stretch of the mind that he would then give us this unrighteous mammon. He put us in a state that is inherently unrighteous to teach us to be righteous. So think about it. He could have done it different ways, but he made us human. He put us into something that is inherently, the Bible says, unrighteous. We're unrighteous. You know, the thoughts of man are, you know, to evil. Verse 12, And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man, so a lot, again, everything you have before you on this planet is on loan to you. It's being put in your hands to be a steward of. It says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The meaning of the last three verses is clear. Verse 10, if you are faithful or a good steward with what God gives you now, you will be a good steward of much, referring to much more now, and ultimately all things spiritual and eternal. Verse 11, to confirm verse 10, we see that if we cannot be a good steward in the physical things, how can God give us more now, or all those things spiritual and eternal, including eternal life? And verse 12, another confirmation of verse 10, my stewardship now regards things that are not even mine. If I cannot be a good steward with all these things that are on loan to me now, how can I be a good steward of those things that God promises us will be ours forever, like eternal life in the kingdom of God? So what are these worldly things that are on temporary loan to us? A short list follows. These will be points of meditation for you as you formulate your accounts before God now. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, the first part. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So we are in judgment now. A lot of people like to think, no, it's after I die that the judgment comes. No, not for first fruits. Your judgment comes now. The judgment is in the salvation process. So after Christ returns, you got all those humans going into the millennium. That's their time of judgment. Second resurrection is called the white throne judgment. It's their time of judgment. A lot of people like to think, oh, I live out my life and then I go into some judgment room and they talk about what I did in my life. And that isn't the way it works. It works in the here and the now, in all of those three instances. So for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Let us look at verses linked to this verse, Matthew 3, verses 9 through 10. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So these guys in Matthew 3 here, they were trying to say, hey, we don't got nothing to worry about. Abraham's our father. We're in like Flint here. And he said, ha, not so. I could raise up rocks to be children unto Abraham. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And Luke 12:48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And so he's talking about punishment here. For unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And that's true both in the church and it's true in the world. If somebody is working out their life as a steward, who do people gravitate towards? They gravitate towards people, whether we're talking about who we're going to pick for president or senator or mayor or governor or some place in the government, or if we're talking about a company, if we're talking about even a club. We're looking for those people who are good stewards of whatever it is we're talking about. Government, accomplishment, career, or things that relate to the club in question. So we're always looking to good stewards, and that's what that's saying. We speak much about bringing forth much fruit in our preaching of the gospel. These fruits are the principles of God. Invoking them builds character in us, makes us good and wise stewards. At this point, my encouragement to you is to produce an account for all areas of your stewardship. So this is going to take a lot of prayer, a lot of meditation, a lot of study and contemplation. But I want to encourage you to produce an accounting for all your areas of stewardship, beginning with the physical and going to the spiritual. So this is an ongoing thing. Let's say that you buy a new house. So somebody out there, you end up in a new house. You've just been given an opportunity. The house was given to you. All good things come from heaven above. So God is giving you, allowing you to buy a new house. Or somebody's going to give you a house, or you win the lottery and you buy a house, doesn't matter. But the house has come into your possession. There is a point of stewardship. New car, stewardship. New job, stewardship. A new child in your family, stewardship. You're becoming a father for the first time. Well, you're getting a new position of stewardship. A wife or a mother for the first time, stewardship. So these things are being put into our hands all the time. These are physical things. And remember, I'm always talking about male, female, family, marriage, and sex. These are all living metaphors. I don't even often talk about the stewardship of all those things. So we want to start looking at everything that comes in. So ongoing, you see here, your life is going along, and all of a sudden you get a new possession or a new position, or you learn about a new action that you can be taking physically. Or let's say you're working on your health, and somebody in the church, good friend of yours, tells you, oh, you should try this. And well, right away you start looking at that. Oh, that sounds good to me. I'm going to study that, and I'm going to come up with my own physical PEB, personal element of belief about the physical, and I'm going to embrace that health thing. So now I've entered into a new area of stewardship. You've taught me about this under the heading of health. I'm going to be a good steward of that. I'm going to enter into an exercise program. I'm going to be a good steward of my exercise program. At this point, my encouragement to you is to produce an account for all the areas of your stewardship, beginning with the physical and going to the spiritual. Here is your short list. This is just a short list I put together, just sitting here early this morning, thinking of what would be on the list. One, your life. And as I mentioned each of those things, notice that these are all on loan to you. Two, your marriage. Three, your friendships and relationships. Four, your children. Five, your home and possessions, like your house and your car. And everything else you own. Six, your finances and money. Seven, your education. Eight, your job or career. Nine, your health, your physical temple. 10, your emotions. 11, your tongue or communications. 12, your conduct. 13, your duties and positions in the church. 14, your salvation process and all the elements thereof. Notice how I'm going from the physical to the spiritual. 15, your possession and use of the Holy Spirit in you. Wow, that's pretty humbling right there. God has given me His Holy Spirit. How am I being the steward of that? Well, you're going to get a verse on the stewardship of that in a few minutes. 16, your trials and tribulations, the situations of life. Is there an unsurmountable obstacle in your path? How are you going to stewardship that? Well, we have a sermon on that. 17, your immersion into the Word of God and living by every Word of God. So how many times have I talked about immersing yourself into the Word of God? That is an action of stewardship. You're the steward of how often and how you go about immersing yourself in the Word of God. 18, your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, all on loan to you from God. 19, your relationship with Jesus Christ and His body and blood. How often we just came out of a period of holy days in which we talked about discerning and ultimately using His body and blood. And 20, your relationship with God. And this is a short list. We all have much accounting to do, don't we? This stewardship is an ongoing and continual process. So if anybody out there says, oh man, just hearing what I've heard so far, I am no good. I don't even know why God called me. I don't want to hear that. That's not being a good steward of your emotions and your thought processes, because this is an ongoing and continual process. One does not become a good steward overnight. I have dealt now with the first two of my purposes today, namely, define what a steward is and to encourage you to give an account before your Lord. Let us move on now to my third purpose of this sermon, number three, to instruct you in being a good steward. So item three is instructions. Let us ask and answer some questions. And what I am doing here for the rest of the sermon is I just went in, hopefully, in all cases, led by the inspiration of God, to find some verses that speak to you being a steward. This is not a comprehensive list. This is like that short list of things that you were a steward about. This is a short list of verses, each preceded by a question, which came out of that verse, and is speaking to some of the things we've already talked about, but speaking to stewardship. So the first one is, has God given us gifts? If so, what are we to do with them? 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It says there, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 2. What are we to do with our works? So God has given us physical, emotional, mental, spiritual works to do. Proverbs 16:3. What are we to do with our works? Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. See how the stewardship works with our brain and our heart. So if we commit our works unto the Lord, and we could give several sermons on that, couldn't we? Committing thy works unto the Lord means you're immersing yourself in the Word of God to learn how to do what the works are and how to commit those to the Lord, and then your thoughts are going to be established. That's why we say immerse yourself in the Word of God, because you're going to learn stuff there. You're going to be a steward of the Word of God, and then your thoughts are going to be established. It's going to be the outcome. Some of these verses here come with promise. Number three, regarding our wealth, what are we to do with it regarding our children? We could talk about a lot of stewardship regarding your wealth. This one is on children. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. By the way, the wealth, I'm not just talking about money here. This is not just talking about money. It's talking about your character. Raise up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. So what has happened in that verse? Raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. That is the father, the mother, leaving an inheritance to the children, like their character. So they're being an example. So we're not talking about just money and possessions here. We're talking about wealth. And we've talked about wealth in the past. Wealth is way more than money and possessions. It's your life. It's your character. It's the things that you embrace. Number four, if we go to build or construct something or launch a project, what are we to do first? This is pure stewardship here. If we go to build or construct something or launch a project, what are we to do first? Luke 14 and verse 28. Luke 14 verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? This was the first piece of stewardship that I was ever introduced to as I came into the Church of God, because I was asking to be baptized. And they had me turn to Luke 14, 28 and said, you need to count the cost. You're about to go from a person in the world to the hardest calling in the universe, that of being a first fruit. Everybody else gets a much easier situation than the first fruits. So we got to count the cost. So that was my first introduction to biblical stewardship. And I wasn't even baptized yet. Number five, as a steward, what does God want from our character? And again, I said earlier that a lot of the stewardship is to build something into you. Character, so you can take on the spiritual stewardship. Titus 1, verse 7. Titus 1 and verse 7. And Titus 1, verse 7 is about ministers. But again, as we've been talking about, anything that is a encouragement or an admonition to a minister or a deacon is for you too. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So he's giving a list there, just like we just went through in Timothy. We're going through in 1 Timothy 3, the same kind of thing about ministers and deacons. And we're listing all of those things they shouldn't be, all of the things, and all of those things that we shouldn't be is, again, part of your stewardship. In my stewardship, I'm going to embrace the good. I'm going to bring in the good so the bad will go out. And so you got a list of some of the things we don't want in a member or a member of the minister. Number six, as we carry out our stewardship, how are we to do it? And with whom are we working? So as we carry out our stewardship, how are we to do it and to whom are we working? Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23. And whosoever and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. This is where we get my continual encouragement to you under the heading of fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. This is doing it heartily. And I'm a firm believer that we're not going to make it into the kingdom with all of these admonitions unless we are engaging in fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. I have it pasted right there on my wall so I never forget. Number seven, how are we to be good stewards of our bodies? This is going back to that short list, isn't it? How are we to be good stewards of our bodies? 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And this verse is going to answer the question about what was that thing about the tabernacle and the temple of God in the Old Testament? What was that all about? It was a living metaphor. It had a lot to do with stewardship, whether you're talking about the priesthood or ultimately what the living metaphor is really about. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What is this? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's stewardship. That's a call to stewardship. Number eight, in finances, what does the Bible say is a good bit of wisdom? In finances, what does the Bible say is a good bit of wisdom? Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant of the lender. So if we're rich, we don't want to ruleth over the poor, and we want to avoid borrowing as much as we can. And even if we find ourselves in a situation where we borrow, we want to pay it off as fast as possible because we don't want to be a servant to the lender. Number nine, what are we to do with our talents which are on loan from God? Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and if you know anything about Matthew 25, these are parables. God had spoken to the disciples in Matthew 24 in straight talk, and then he enters into the kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And so this is talking about how one gets into the kingdom of God. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Notice any stewardship here. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Interesting. Where did the abilities come from? From God. So all of our talents come from God. He will give us things to do with those according to the several ability, and straightway took his journey. Verse 16, then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained an other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. Oh, what a counting! Verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. This is what we were talking about in the previous part of the sermon and the parable. Verse 22, he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto them, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou were a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawn. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that in thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, and from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, there's how one gets into the kingdom of God. You got to be a good steward with what you have. I don't care what you have. I don't care if you're living in one room of a boarding house. You have to be a good steward of your room. If all you have for your transportation is a bike, be a good steward of the bike. So it doesn't matter what you have. You might say to yourself, well, I don't have anything to be a steward of. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, starting with your body and your mind. Number 10, what are we to do regarding the Holy Spirit in us? Back to the parables of Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, parable of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, there's stewardship right there. Because that's showing that these are first fruits. They're going forth to meet the bridegroom. That's why we're in the salvation process. We're working the salvation process. That is us going forth to meet the bridegroom. We're preparing ourselves in this room, the salvation process room, to go meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So what's the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins? Stewardship of the Holy Spirit. Number 11. Are we to be generous and ready to share? 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this is interesting because it's not saying you can't be rich. You can win the lottery tomorrow and have $500 million. If that was God's will to you, then that'll happen. And we've had instances where people have won a lot of money or come into a lot of money. What he's saying here, though, he's talking about stewardship. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So if we ever become rich, we want to take this admonition and not be high-minded, nor to trust in those riches, but in the living God, who does what? Gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he's showing you there that he does and can make us rich, and rich is a... I think more of a subjective than objective term. Rich to you might mean something different than what I'm thinking of rich. If you're middle class in the United States, you're richer than most of the world. By the way, if you're even borderline in poverty in this country, you're richer than most of the people in this world. So when we talk about poverty through the nations, you got to really look into it, because poverty in America is different than poverty in the Sudan. Number 12, where should our desire and love be directed? So we got to be stewardships of the godly principles of God. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold onto the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 13. What is the first thing we are to do with money we receive? What is the first thing we are to do with the money we receive? Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not, here's getting rich again, will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That sounds like rich to me. Blessings of wealth in all of its manifestations. As I was speaking to the definition of wealth before. Number 14, what are we to do overall with the Word of God? What are we to do? So now you're going to say that there's even stewardship in the use of the Bible. What are we to do overall with the Word of God? 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. So there's stewardship of your Bible study. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So be good steward of the word of truth. 15. Are we to be good stewards of our possessions and godly calling to the end? Luke 12:42-46. Luke 12, beginning in verse 42. Are we to be good stewards of our possessions and godly calling to the end? Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour which he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. I gave you this verse. I normally use its companion verse, Matthew 24:45-51. Number 16, are we to keep the commandments? Are we to keep the commandments? Romans 13:8-10. And you're going to see some other admonitions in these verses. Owe no man anything. Back to not being indebted to people. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That is a treacy right there in stewardship, in this case, of the commandments. Number 17, what happens if we fail in our stewardship of this high calling we have been given? What if we fail in our stewardship? If I'm telling you that God has put you here to be a steward, and we've already seen a verse of good and not so good stewards and what happens to them, it says in Revelation 21:8, so late into the Word of God here, we're coming up on Kingdom of God, and we're going to see a verse here in Revelation 21:8 of who doesn't make it into the kingdom, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. These are a bunch of unrepentant kinds of people shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone. When you read that verse, don't think, well, just a minute, there's been times when I've been fearful. There's been times when I've been unbelieving. I'm sure there's got to be a time when I've been abominable. I'm probably guilty of murder. First minister to come to my house told me I was a murderer, whoremonger, sorcerer. All of these things we may have been in our lives. Don't think that because you see that in the list and you might have been one at one time. This is the bottom line. This is right before we shut the door to the kingdom. We're letting people out. We're letting people in, keeping some people out. The people that are left out are the people that are still those things. They never repented. They never repented. So it's not about what you may have done. What we have here is a verse describing people who are unrepentant. So probably looking at a lot of people from the White Throne Judgment who are unrepentant and doing these things, because we're going to see a lot of these things in the White Throne Judgment, are we not? Number 18, as we grow older in the faith, how should we be in our character? How should we be, that should read, how should we be in our character? Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. All of those that's a declaration of stewardship. Number 19, what should our stewardship in regard to our brethren in the church and the ministry be? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. What should our stewardship be regarding our brethren in the church and the ministry? That should have a question mark on it. So I'm putting a question mark on that. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So we don't want to be an offense. We don't want to put a stumbling block in front of our brother. We don't want to be angry unjustly or any of those things. So a lot of your stewardship is you being a good steward with your emotions and with your all of your mental faculties, and that comes a lot in your relationships and especially with the brethren in the ministry. Number 20, how are we to conduct ourselves regarding worldly authorities? How are we to conduct ourselves regarding worldly authorities? A lot of stewardship here. I was just noticing the other day on the internet a piece on stewardship on how we're to act when you're pulled over by a policeman. There's a certain way to act and a certain way not to act. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Now, I'm telling you right now, if you get pulled over by a cop, by a policeman, that's probably something God is allowing to see how your stewardship is going to be. That's called life situation, being a good steward. Exercising good stewardship in all life situations. And this is one. That would be one. It says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, if you're being an unjust steward with a policeman who has pulled you over, let me tell you, how you will receive to yourself a certain definition of damnation. Go on the internet and go to YouTube and ask for situations where policemen have pulled people over, traffic stops and that thing. You'll get all kinds of unjust stewards. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. So if I'm going to practice good stewardship with the policeman, I'm using that as an example, then there's nothing to be afraid of. You'll even hear policemen say that when they, in police shows, where they come to get somebody and say, well, I'm innocent, I didn't do the crime. Then you have nothing to worry about. And that's true. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pray ye tribute also, that they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Number 21, which I believe is the last one, how are we to conduct ourselves in the realm of giving? 2 Corinthians 9. In verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. These are just a few points of stewardship for our meditations, studies, and prayers. As part of your progress in stewardship, add to this list. Count on the fact there will be follow-up sermons on this subject. I'm kind of looking forward to a time when we will do a stewardship on the physical, a stewardship on the emotional, and a stewardship on the mental, and a stewardship on the spiritual. So, once again, who is a steward? Under the heading of what is a steward? Somebody who looks after something which has been given to them and is really not their own possession, though they may have in some cases the use of it for a time. Since the steward is entrusted with something, the steward is also accountable to the person who gave them the job. So get out there and start making an account of yourself.